glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah indeed. You know, this week, like I was saying, it was busy, to say the least. And part of the reason it was busy is because it's been kind of up and down. And, you know, some of you may know, some of you may not, but I had to, had the opportunity to preach at a funeral. It's not really something you want to do the week of Christmas. And when I first got the call, I told Angela, I said, well, I'll have to call and see when the services are going to be because we might not even be in town. And at first, they told me, and I said, well, I won't be in town. And when I hung up, I had such a heaviness and a burden that I could not shake. And Angela, she went to shower and get cleaned up and everything that day. And I was in the kitchen putting some stuff away. And it just kept bothering me. Why, you know, I knew the girl. And and as it turned out, the Lord reminded me the day. I had my days mixed. And so I called him back and said, yes, I can do it. And I was glad to be able to do it in the fact that I know that everybody there knows the truth about salvation now. And as I did the message, I told several people there, I said, usually for me, funerals are individual things. I do know that they have books on a standard service that you do this, you do that, but especially if you know the person, it can be more individual and you can actually minister to people. And in the process, the Lord was given a message to preach. Now today you will get a little lengthier version of it, but this was not going to be the message today, by the way. At least I didn't think. Should have known. It's the way God does things sometimes. But through it all, this is supposed to be a season of peace, isn't it? Sometimes around the world, wars will actually stop. I've heard of wars that actually stopped and the people got together. And they talked, and I wish I could remember what war somebody might remember when the two opposing sides actually stopped. I think it was during World War I, wasn't it? Somebody, okay. Yeah, okay, you guys, World War I. Okay, they stopped, and they fellowshipped. Only to be started back up hours later by an overzealous military officer. But the truth of the matter is, peace can be brought into the world through that way, but it's a temporal way. So let's open our Bibles this morning to Luke. I want to go to Luke chapter 2. Some of you may know a whole lot about this because it may sound real familiar to you. I want to start in verse 10. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you, and you will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men." Now, here's a little tidbit for some of you. If you've ever caught it, maybe you noticed it. If not, how many of you watched the Charlie Brown Christmas special? Anybody watch it at all this season? Okay, nobody. Well, go to YouTube, check it out. go to the recital of this scripture that is on the Charlie Brown Christmas special. And about halfway through it, you will notice Linus is the one who's doing it. And when he says, "Fear not," he lays down his blankie. He laid down his security, yes. Just a little tidbit. I thought it was pretty neat when Angela showed me the other day. I thought, wow, I didn't notice it. I watched it every year when I was a kid. But the important part is, he said, the angels all declared, "Glory to God in the highest and on earth peace." They brought peace. Jesus brought peace back to the earth. Well, Pastor, don't you think there was peace before? Not like Jesus brought. Jesus brought a different type of peace. We're going to look at that here today. But let's look at this word peace real quick before I get too far away. It's the Greek word irene. It means a state of rest, quietness, and calmness, an absence of strife, tranquility. It generally denotes a perfect well-being. Irene includes harmonious relationships between God and men and men, nations and families. Jesus, as Prince of Peace, gives peace to those who call upon him for personal salvation. Oh, man. I swallowed the wrong way there. So it is talking about the type of peace that we understand, a tranquility. See, the word peace in the Hebrew, the shalom, means nothing missing, nothing broken. Nothing. That's what Jesus came back to bring, was harmonious relationships between men. Because you see, we're the rulers of the earth. Contrary to what some people might try to tell you, that animals were here long. Yeah, the animals were here first. But God didn't set them up with the authority on the earth. He set man up. He did not create animals in his image. He took the time to create mankind in his image. Now, I will say this because I say it every time I hit this point. That does not give mankind a right to destroy the earth. We are to be responsible with this earth. Do I believe in cutting down trees? Yes, I do. I also believe in replanting trees. Don't believe in making deserts out of places that once had life. There are people, though, that they just don't seem to care about that. Now, flip over to John 10:10. Most of you probably know this scripture. Jesus is talking, he's given a parable about being a shepherd. And in John 10:10, he says, "The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come." When did he come? When those angels pronounced his birth. And when they said peace on earth and goodwill towards men, he said, "I have come that they may have life and that it may have it more abundantly." How many of you have life today? We all do. How many of you would like it more abundantly? Amen. You got to understand what abundantly really means. It doesn't mean that you got more stuff going on in your life. It means you actually have more life in your life. You've got a fire in your life. That's what's missing out of a lot of people's existence. They don't have a life. They have an existence. They are here. They are not experiencing life. I'm going to tell you right now, if you're worried about what's going to happen tomorrow, just curl up in a corner somewhere and life will pass you by. But if you want to experience life tomorrow, you got to get out and do something. Well, I'm too afraid to go out of the country. I'm too afraid to get on a plane, too afraid to get on a train, a boat. It might sink, it might wreck, it might crash. And you could die right now of a heart attack. We will raise you from the dead. We've done it before. But Jesus said, "I've come that they may have life and have it more abundantly." See, we've all got life. They had life before he was born. But he said, "I've come to bring you more life." And what more life means is a greater, richer life. See, we've got it all wrong in some areas. We seem to think that being more busy, makes us more have a more life. Being more busy creates problems usually. That does not necessarily give you a greater part of life. Now, I will tell you, there are some people that God does call to be busy. And I'll tell you right now, and I've looked in the scriptures, I read it a couple weeks ago, and it was talking about Sodom and Gomorrah, and he said, out of their prosperity, they became bored. And out of their boredom, they started doing very perverted things to each other. What do you think is happening to this country? We are still a very prosperous country, contrary to what everybody's trying to tell you. I'll be honest with you, to tell you the truth, if people would actually get up, pull their pants up, instead of standing there taking the spanking, and say, you know what, this is my country. You lose your job, you go out and start a business. What happened after the 30s? Man, look at the 30s through the 60s. Good Lord, look at that. We had people starting businesses. They came out and some said, we're not going back. But anyhow. So Jesus said, I've come that you may have more. Let's read something here real quick, though. Verse 1 of chapter 10 said, most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. Anybody comes through your house when it's locked, they break into your house. What are they? Thief. Yeah, if you're in JD's house, you're dead. Well, I'm flat out honest. You come in to break into my house, I seriously hope you can outrun lead. That's all there is to it. I will defend my family. I know. Pastor, you got to be one of them NRA nuts. I'm not even a member of the NRA. But I wholeheartedly believe in my right to protect my family. And when it comes to them, I may not be able to sling a bullet. But doggone it, I can throw. I got all kinds of toys. Anyhow, now let's go over to John 14. And I ain't talking just little toys, man. I got tractors, I got combines, I got implements, I got cows. John 14, verse 27. This is Jesus. He's preparing. He's talking with his disciples. He says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled. Neither let it be afraid. Fear not, right? That's what the angels declared at the beginning. Fear not. Then they pronounced peace on earth. Jesus said, I'm going to give you peace. Fear not. He started and ended his ministry basically with the same words. But this peace, see, when I enlisted in the Marines back in the 80s, you know, I didn't have a clue. I mean, honestly, even though Vietnam had technically ended in 1975, I was 5 years old. I couldn't have told you that. I thought there'd always been peace my entire life. See, as a child, you have a very tainted outlook on life. I did not and I do remember Marine barracks being blown up. I do remember Grenada. I do remember some of that stuff. I remember the hostages in Iran. I remember all that stuff. But to me, because of where we live, I thought we were at peace. So when I enlisted, and they do call it peacetime, it was a false sense of security, is what it was. So you don't realize that the peace that we experience here can be taken away with one act of terrorism. After 9/11, did it not change the way this country worked? Yeah. You got to take your shoes off in the airports now. You can't go through with any metal on, and you can't take any more shampoo than this. If you haven't read the news, then you probably missed that they stopped a hijacker just the other day in Detroit. He was trying to blow the plane up as it landed, and somebody jumped across the aisle. Praise God. Finally, a red-blooded American that's got some intestinal fortitude. jumped over and stopped him. Of course, it cost the guy the bottom of his pants and a lot of burns from what I've read, but he wasn't, and here's an example of somebody who's not willing to allow an outside influence take away the peace. 9/11 could have been different, but we had a lot of lethargic people in this country flying on those planes. Now, I wish I had a utility knife here with me to show you what they used to hijack these planes with. A utility knife. We cut drywall with them all the time. I've cut myself with them all the time. Yes, they are sharp, but it is not like he was wielding a sword. Anyhow, but after 9/11, peace in this country was shaken. And can I tell you something? What happened? The people whose peace was shaken ran to the churches. Churches recorded record numbers of attendance for about a month. Then we all kind of slipped back into our little lethargic arena of life and said, well, you know what? We're peaceful. Nope, nothing else is going to happen to us. Well, I personally believe if we hadn't taken the actions we'd taken, we would have experienced more attacks. But I'm not here to preach on that. So the sense of peace that we have can be taken away with anything. You could be all up in the air one day, bouncing around and go get your mail and find a bounce check notice in there. What happened to your peace? It just went out the window with every $30 charge. The peace that we experience on the earth is contingent on our circumstances. But the peace that Jesus offers us is not. It's not based on whether somebody flew a plane into a tower. It's not based on whether somebody tried to blow up another plane. It's not based on whether you got that pink slip notice in the mail. What's that? Yes, amen. It's beyond this world. It's not based on that. It's based on faith in Jesus Christ. Romans 5:1 says, now that we've been justified through faith, let us have peace with God. Let us have that peace. But it's something we have to embrace by faith. Because again, if you say, well, everything's just so hunky-dory in my life. How many people in here has everything perfect in your life right now? Okay, nobody's raising their hands. Right. Because not everything in your circumstances is perfect. Now, how many of you have peace? It's a peace that the world cannot take away because you believe in Jesus Christ. The second they take away your belief in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, they've got your peace. That's what I tell people when they come to me and they've got, I mean, it looks like hell just opened up on their front porch. Don't let the devil steal your peace. The military has another word for it. It's called bearing. Anybody ever heard of that? I heard it for 3 months and I wish I had some bearings. I'd like to throw them at you. But they always told us, do not lose your bearings. If you lose your bearing, you lose your peace. You become frustrated. You don't know what you're doing now. You start blubbering. You start acting like an idiot. And that's what happens with us. The devil comes in, and instead of turning to God and saying, God, I don't know the answer, but I'm going to trust that you do. You tell me what to do in this situation, and I will do it. Instead, well, I think I know what I'm going to do, and I'm going to do it. How many of you have done that and only to find out that was the wrong thing to do? I'll get my hand up in the air because I'll tell you right now, that's kind of been my life in some cases. I thought that was the right thing to do, but it turned out it wasn't. So our faith actually keeps our peace. See, people that are going out teaching that faith that the faith message is wrong are only hurting themselves and the body of Christ. As a matter of fact, faith teachers have been listed among cult leaders. I refuse to acknowledge the man because he's still going around teaching his garbage. But the problem is, the Bible totally teaches faith. They're not refuting it with the word, they're refuting it with doctrine. And doctrine is a bunch of bunk, because doctrine is not based on the word. I'm not talking about the gospel doctrine. I'm talking about churches' doctrines. There are churches that don't believe in faith. There are churches that don't believe that you can cast out demons. And those that do believe it can only happen from the authority in the church. When the problem is when Jesus spoke that in Mark 16, he said, "These signs shall follow those who believe in me." How many of you believe in Jesus? Hopefully it's everybody in here. If not, we can take care of that. But you see it? He said, "These are the signs that will follow. This is what will happen." That means every last one of you have that power and have that authority. But you got to operate it in faith. That's why, you know, I have known some people that have gone to some, we like to use the word exorcisms. Jesus just told the things to go. I mean, for crying out loud, we got movies based on them. Some of them are based off of the truth. And in the process, what happens is you got people trying to control spiritual force through the natural. You're not going to do it. It's not going to happen. There's a lot of things you cannot control, because it's a spiritual force. If you try to control it in the natural, you're going to wind up fighting a fight that you will lose. Now, but when we have faith in Jesus Christ, and we're believing that with Him, all things are possible. Amen? Isn't that our state motto? With God, all things are possible. It's our state motto. With God, all things are possible. But Pastor, you don't understand. That bounce check. I don't care. Two things are going to come out of this. First off, you're going to learn to balance your checkbook and write good checks. I've heard of Christians that like to write faith checks. I'm not asking anybody to raise your hand if you're one of those. If you understand what a faith check is, it's a check you write when you don't have money. Oh, Pastor, here's $500. Well, praise God, we're going to go to the bank. You know, we get charged when that thing bounced too. As a matter of fact, most of us in here, you know, Bob and Carol Montgomery. Bob. He said when he took over the church up there in Quincy, that when he went into the hardware store and some of the local businesses to introduce himself, he was rejected because the previous leadership wrote faith checks. And the checks bounced. Checks should never bounce from a church. And he said, "Well, I'll tell you right now, I do not believe in that, and we will rectify that." He said, "We will never, under any circumstances, bounce a check with you. We will pay our bills on time." And it took some time, but he rebuilt that relationship and established a good faith with them. But a lot of people are doing that. So two things. You'll balance your checkbook, write good checks. You're going to develop a faith in God like you've never seen. Because anybody ever done it? I mean, it doesn't take much. And an accident can happen. I've looked at him like, "Oh, I forgot to register a few dozen things." You know all those little $10 things you wrote checks for, used your debit card for? You got to register them. 10 of those adds up to $100. You write a $10 check, it just cost you $50. And then if you got several coming in behind it, well, you can just kiss a couple hundred dollars goodbye. So now you've got to cry out to God. And you got to believe in God that He's going to take care of this situation. Because you know what? I'll tell you, in any circumstance, getting flustered and running around, screaming and yelling and getting mad doesn't do you a bit of good. Anybody figured that out yet? Punching the walls do not help. Hitting things hurts, okay? And ladies, hitting your husband is not an option either. Amen. Just get that out there. I'm out of reach of mine right now. And I will have a healing line for you later, Keith. We'll pray. Pray God heals you. But the faith in God, it brings a peace that the world does not understand. The world doesn't understand this. They look at us and they call us kooks because they can't understand why we're not up in arms about things or why we shouldn't be up in arms about things. Well, you're just spineless. I'm the last person you want to call spineless. You won't stand up for anything. Want to bet? And I've taken a stand against people in here. I've told the ushers, there's certain people, when they show up, you escort them out. Pastor, I thought everybody was welcome. Troublemakers are not. And there are some people I've known for the last 25 years, and that's all they do. Well, Pastor, don't you believe they can be rectified with God? Yeah. They better have a Damascus experience out on the road. God didn't bring Paul into the church until he had had that experience, so don't go getting critical of me. My job is to protect the sheep, and I've seen what these wolves do. They split churches, they kill people spiritually, and sometimes they've tried to do it physically. Now, turn over to John 16. A lot of this came out of John. Amen. That's awesome. I'll start in verse 30. I want to kind of establish something here real quick. 16 verse 30 says, "Now we are sure that you know all things." These are disciples speaking to Jesus. "We are sure that you know all things and have no need that anyone should question you. By this we believe that you came forth from God." Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe?" Let me bring that into modern day vernacular. Are you kidding me? You're just now believing? I'm about to go and you're just now believing. Okay. "Indeed, the hour is coming. Yes, has now come that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me." How do you think Jesus was able to take it when all of his disciples scattered? One of his best friends denied ever knowing him. And he was within eyeshot of Jesus. Now, I don't know, Joanne. Who are you talking about? I don't know that woman. She blankety blank, I don't know that woman. And that's what the Bible says he did. He got mad about it. Now, verse 33. "These things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace." "In the world you will have tribulation." That's not a word we like to read about. We really don't like seeing the word tribulation. But have you realized, how many of you in here were born saved? Okay, good. At least you know the doctrine of God, of Jesus Christ, that we all fell short. Okay? None of us were born Christians. You have to accept Jesus Christ. Now, how many, you don't have to, again, don't know, show of raised hands, but how many of you experienced trials before you met Jesus Christ? Trying times, bad things happen to you. Everybody. That's why. Now, But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Let me try to give you an example. Imagine, if you will, you're in World War II. You're an American soldier and you've landed on mainland Japan. This is before VJ Day. Can you imagine your level of anxiety as you're walking on your enemy's home turf? You're severely outnumbered, severely outgunned. Your anxiety level is off the charts. But now, imagine, if you will, it's the day after VJ Day. They've signed a treaty. World War II is over. And you're on mainland Japan. Your guard's going to be up a little bit, but nothing like it was before. It's amazing what an enemy being overcome can bring about. The world he's talking about, folks, is not this earth. This earth did not need to be corrected. We were in charge of it. It's the spirit of the world, the society that he's talking about, the society that's brought forth from the fall of Lucifer. That's what brought the turmoil. And God had to bring back the peace. See, Adam and Eve had great peace. You know, I have to think about it, man. Of all the awesome animals in the world, we can only watch them behind cages. I remember the last time we went down to the zoo. I love watching, getting to the lions if you can find the lazy bums. They're always hiding under a shade tree or something. But this last time we went, we took Justin. He potty trained, and we said, "You potty train, we'll take you to the zoo." Well, we decided one day, he potty trained, let's go. We dropped the boys off at school and away we went. And as we went by the lion, he wasn't impressed with the lion. But you know, over here is this male lion over here. He probably about that tall at the shoulder, big old African lion. He stood up and he yawned, you know, big old mouth, big old teeth. And I thought, how awesome of a creature is that? I mean, that thing, he is impressive. But yet, because of a sinful world, I cannot do what Adam did. I cannot walk up and pet his mane. Otherwise, I'll be pulling back a stub. As awesome as sharks are, you will not get me in the water with a great white. You ain't going to get me in the water with a shark, period. No, I'm not afraid of them. I just know they're not to be trusted. But you see, when man fell, we lost that peace. Jesus became the second Adam and he brought it back. However, it's not totally restored, so do not go to Africa and try to pet a lion. Do not go off to the Great Barrier Reef and think, hey, I'm going to go swim with the 25-foot great white. We will call you chum. See, our peace is not based on our circumstances in this world. It's based on our faith in Jesus Christ. The greater our faith in Jesus Christ, the greater peace we have. Thus the need for trials and tribulations to test us, to build it. See, I can go out and I can build the sweetest looking race car you ever wanted to see. Man, it could have 600 horsepower engine, open headers. Man, it could have a carburetor made by ShopVac. But yet, if I never get it out and test it to see what it can do, what good is it? It's a race car that looks good, sounds good, but probably can't get out of its own way. That's why they have testing grounds and proving grounds. You've got to test what you've built. We have faith. It's going to get tested. Because when you've got it tested and you find out, hey, it's solid, you now have faith. I remember when I last year when I finally got my motorcycle all back together. Man, I had that thing. You can ask anybody, they got to see a few. It was stripped down to the frame. I had everything apart on that bike that you could take off. But I had some problems because, see, when I bought it, the little brakes were locked up. It wouldn't start. The engine wouldn't run. Nothing worked on it. As a matter of fact, the chain was seized up. And in the process, I tore this thing completely apart. Put new brakes on it. Loosened things up, polished things, cleaned things, got things, replaced batteries, wires, did all this stuff to it. And then the day came when it finally was running. I was a little nervous. I don't know about you guys, but when you get on something that's supposed to do, you know, you can go down the road 65 miles an hour, not think nothing about it, you get a little anxious. Are the brakes going to work like they're supposed to at this speed? They worked okay at 10 miles an hour. 25, they were okay. 35, they were okay. But now I'm up at 55. Are they going to stop like they're supposed to? Well, I'll tell you right now, once the first time I got to use them, boy, after that, it was nothing. My faith and my confidence, I got good brakes. But you see, I had to test them first. And for the person doing the testing, it was a little shaky for me. Oh, man, because, you know, I mean, I've shared stories before in my past with bicycles and pop wheelies and front tire goes flying off or jump a ramp and the front tire goes flying off. Why it was always the front. But I kept thinking, man, is the front tire going to fall off? Did I have that tightened up enough? Do I have the pins in the right place? Do I have the back tire in right? You know, is it running straight? You know, all this stuff started coming back to my mind. But then afterwards, again, my confidence, my faith in that machine was strong and it's built. And then thus, my faith in myself was a little better. It's like, okay, you did okay for your first motorcycle. And in this particular case this past week, I felt I needed to explain something. Because you see, everybody blames bad things on God. Don't they? They blame it on God, even though there was a cause down here. They blame it on God. John 10:10 is where you have to stay on that. The thief comes but to kill, steal, and destroy. That's his job. He does not like you. Anybody breaking into your house does not like you. They do not care for you. You know, I think it was Rob the other day was telling me he replaced a couple windows at a hotel the other day, a little couple side windows. The guy, somebody busted out a $100 window, or at least his deductible was $100, to steal a $50 GPS system. What kind of friend is that? Well, it's not. He said, the guy said, I gave him the system. Just don't bust my window. See, people that do, they don't care about you. And the devil is the source of that. What do you mean? He's behind? Well, yeah. Of course he is. He hates people, period. That's why it doesn't matter if you're saved or unsaved. Things are going to happen to you. However, being saved, you have the greater weapon. You can fall back and say, God, I'm going to let you go before me in this situation. Well, Pastor, somebody's spreading lies about me. Let God go before you. Let God deal with the problem. You know, it was Creflo Dollar, you know. And he's got a big ministry. And a federal judge in Atlanta decided he wanted to start spreading some lies about Creflo. As a matter of fact, they were going to try to bring him up on charges. Never mind that these were trumped up charges. Long story short, the federal judge is the one that's in prison. Why? And Creflo will tell you, because he chose not to lose his peace and he chose to let God fight the battle. That's why we hold on to our peace in every situation. Well, Pastor, it's getting worse. Oh, it's probably not as bad as it can get. Just accept that. But just know that God will get the last laugh in it. That's where you have to have faith and confidence in God. And do not waver. Can I reiterate that? You cannot waver. Jesus even said it. Any man who wavers is like a wave tossed back and forth. He's unstable. And Jesus said, let no man think he will receive anything from God. You've got to stand. But I'm tired, I'm weak. And having done all to stand, stand. You've got to determine in your mind, I'm not backing down what God says. He said this. Well, Pastor, what if I'm the one who screwed up? Repent. Repent and ask for mercy. You know, it was 2 years ago, Angela and I were on our way to a ball game. I'm cruising down the road, and just as I'm cruising, you know, God always has been telling me lately when there's patrolmen up ahead. He said, slow down. I'm like, God, I've never seen a patrolman on this road. It's in the middle of nowhere. I'm cruising about 70. Got to get there on time. Can't miss anything. And, oh, Jesus, no. There he was. Top that little hill. I pulled over, and as he's turning around to come back and talk to me, I said, Lord, have mercy. I said, I know you told me to slow down. I'm asking for mercy. The first time in my life, I got a warning. Every other time in my life, I got a ticket. And some of the times, I was legit and serious. I don't know why. The speedometer's off. And as it turned out later, the car speedometer was off. But this time, the speedometer wasn't off, and I knew better. So I asked God for mercy. Now, if you ain't done the math, I was 15 over. He could have hammered me. But because I asked God for mercy, he said, Mr. Waddell, I'm just going to give you a warning today. I said, thank you, sir. By the way, I've always called him sir. It doesn't matter if they give you the ticket, show him respect. Because you never know. He might pick you up again later and remember it. Might pay off. Bible says, without faith, it is impossible for us to please God. It's impossible. It's also impossible to have peace without faith. You know, I was reading an article the other day in the news of a rather large church that the pastor's now going before the congregation and saying, we're hurting. I got mixed feelings about it. But those are my feelings. My words to him would be to stand fast in his faith that you have preached. Because trials come to everybody, regardless of how big your church is, regardless of how small it is. Doesn't matter. We all go through them. Doesn't matter if you're the pastor or if you're in housekeeping or groundkeeping or ushers or teachers. You're going to get something that's going to shake you. But know this, you've got to fall back on God. Your faith cannot be in men. And if you're looking for your peace in men, stop it. Stop it. Men will not, man cannot fill your peace. He cannot fill that void. Let me tell you when God actually moves in most people's lives. It's when you give up. When you give up. I'm not talking about you just quit and say, this is it. It's when you quit pursuing something that you think you need. I thought I had to have a girlfriend. I said, forget it. I'll go see the world. 4 days later, I had a girlfriend. Like, great timing, God. They're going to send me overseas. You know this, don't you? And you know what God's sitting up there thinking? You better believe I know it, Jack. Your faith is what's going to maintain your peace. That's it. Your bank account's not going to bring you peace. Because let me tell you what happens with a lot of people when they get big bank accounts. What's going to happen to my money? Somebody robs the bank. Oh, I don't trust banks, so they put it in their house. Somebody robs their house. Guess what? You don't have FDIC. At least the bank did. Well, God, I'm just going to keep my children. They're never going to go anywhere. They're never going to do anything. Let me tell you what happens in that scenario. People that shelter their children and keep them from living a life only wind up having children that run off and live prodigal lives. I'll just point at myself. You cannot keep your children from life. Well, I don't want them hearing that stuff. Tell them it's bad and they don't have to repeat it. Because guess what? How many of you heard a few words that were a little offensive? I think I've even said a few. Maybe even from up here. We've all heard it, right? Pastor, I'm just believing that my children aren't going to go through what I went through. You're right. They probably aren't. It's probably going to be tougher. And the more you shelter them, the less they are ready for it. I hear people today telling me, oh, we're losing our young people. Part of the reason I think we're losing our young people, and we're not losing them for good, is because people have tried to shelter them too much. You know what? I don't shelter my children. You want to do this? Go ahead. I have expectations of them, and I tell my children what my expectations are. Boy, I ever catch you drinking, there won't be room in your pants for your rear end, because my foot's going to be there. I catch you smoking, well, your rear end will be smoking. Girls, they're evil. JD's got it in reverse over here. He's telling his daughters that guys are evil. But you see, you can't protect. Let me ask you, Keith, all your kids are grown, right? Can you protect them? No. They can come to you for advice, but you can't protect them. They make their own decisions. I knew a girl, her mom and her dad were so strict on her They let her do some minor. But the second she got out from underneath their influence, Lord have mercy, she went wild. I was kind of the same way. I went wild. I'm like, freedom! You know what? I don't want my children looking at me as being a dictator, an authority freak. They know who the authority in the household is. I make no bones about that. But what I do want them to do is to realize, you know, serving Christ isn't a drag. It's fun. There's people that teach that you can't have fun and be a Christian. Then why serve Christ? He said you can have life more abundantly, didn't he?
How many of you experience
fun things in life? Didn't you feel great? You felt like life was exploding everywhere. But yet, when you're restricted to living in a cave and you're not allowed, you have to wear a muumuu and all this other stuff. Got to keep your hair cranked up in a ball so tight that your eyes are starting to squint. You get a little less likely to serve Christ because it's not fun. See, people have taught us that serving Christ isn't fun. The problem is they confused fun and holiness. There is holiness. I'm not backing off from that fight at all. Because that's the other side of the ditch. Oh, serve Christ and do whatever you want and it'll be forgiven. How about you read the rest of the gospel? You cannot just go do whatever you want. My job as a preacher is to preach the word. Give you the real revelation of the word. To teach you that, Keith, steaks aren't bad. Okay, I'm just using Keith. You all know that. I just use Keith. Steaks aren't bad, Keith. You know, I know you may not like beef. You prefer pork, but steaks aren't bad. It doesn't matter. You like it, I don't. And vice versa. That's what Paul was telling us. But then Paul went on to state that, listen, if I got a young brother and he doesn't know and he thinks that what I ate was offered to an idol, I'll do without the steak. So there is a level of holiness we're to maintain, even in freedom. That's what Paul taught. Don't let this freedom of yours be an excuse to live in sin. By the way, guys, you still have one wife. Ladies, you still have one husband. And last time I checked, nowhere did that get severed. Matter of fact, if you want to try to push anything on me, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and it'll tell you that neither the sexually immoral will inherit the kingdom of heaven. It also goes in there, well, Pastor, that's just talking about homosexuals. No, he lists homosexuals as separate. That should shoot a hole in anybody's doctrine on that. Revelers, drunkards. There's also a word in there they used, and it says witchcraft. Anybody know what the word base word for witchcraft is in the Greek? Pharmakia. Anybody ever heard of pharmaceutical? It's where we get our word for drug dealers. Those are the legal type. Nonetheless, he's talking about drugs. Oh, Pastor, I didn't know drugs were really bad. Yeah. Can I tell you a little something? I actually have quite a few minutes that I normally preach, but there's some things I just want to share with you. This is the last message of the year. Anything that controls who you are, you following me? If it controls your attitudes, if it controls your moods, it controls your personality, you are in danger. I don't care what it is. If you are not a civil human, if you cannot be a civil human being without a cup of coffee, you've got a problem. If you can't be a civil human being without a cigarette, you've got a problem. And by the way, cigarettes kill. Come on, let's just be real. Tobacco kills. Well, I just rubbed snuff. Yeah, I buried an uncle who just rubbed snuff. Died of lung cancer. Never smoked a cigarette in his life. Well, Pastor, I just take a drink just to calm my nerves. I couldn't believe it. I was sitting at a table one day and somebody just said, oh, I just can't even imagine that without a shot of vodka. And you profess Jesus Christ. You call him Lord, and yet your peace is in the bottle of vodka, which therein will lead to more sin. Well, I don't know about you, but that's where I started at. I let the true Wood Elf out. The true Art got out when he got drunk. I found out he was a pretty stupid guy. He did things that the normal Art wouldn't do. And ended up paying a price that the normal Art wouldn't be willing to pay. But anyhow, see, people don't realize that when we're controlled by things, it's an addiction. That's why God does not want us addicted to anything. Oh, I've got to have this to calm down. How about just spending some time with him? Sit alone. What do you think meditating on the word really is? People think you got to sit in the closet with your legs crossed over in a very uncomfortable way and touch the right fingers and hold the right pose. Come on. We're not talking about Eastern transcendental meditation. We're talking about focusing on God. Just take a few moments. And to focus on him and let him bring that peace back to you. Find something that helps, that takes you there. That's why Paul said, go to your prayer closet. That's all they had. Do people realize that yet? That's all they had. Now Jesus, he discovered something else. He went off into the wilderness where there weren't people. He was often in the garden. Pray where there weren't people. He spent time away from things and the hustle and the bustle. And then he came back and he was charged up and ready to go. So guess what? Even in the life of Jesus Christ, things got a little hectic and you had to take time. Again, that's why Paul said, go to your prayer closet. Go to the place. Like I said, it ain't got to be a closet. People that have taught that message have actually done a disservice. I don't like breathing the stale air in a closet. But I have a different closet. Angela has her own closet. But we're one. Yes, we are, but not in that respect. See, her closet is a chair. Early in the morning. My closet is two wheels by myself and nothing but the wind going through my mind. And then I can listen to God because I'm not thinking about the problems here, so-and-so's problems, this problem here and that problem, the problems in the world. I can wipe all that away and listen to God. I can find the peace. You may find peace, you know, Joanne, I don't know, do you still hike? Not as often. We'll put it that way. Winter, okay, winter months. You know, she told me, she said, I go hiking and, man, I can feel the presence of God with me and I'm hiking. Because you're doing something that is bringing you into a realm that you don't have to think. Wouldn't you like to be there? We're thinking all the time, aren't we? Why do you think you dream? You're thinking all the stinking time. But when you can get into the presence of God, you're like, well, God, what do I say? Nothing. Just shut up. Keep your mouth closed and let him talk to you. But pastor, he's got 6 billion children. Yes, he does. But not all of them love him. And until they listen to his Holy Spirit, they won't ever hear his voice. I heard the other day that a popular minister's daughter was interviewed on TV. And I'm sure it was a move to try to trip up a Christian, but anyhow, they said, does God talk to you? Now, everybody sitting here knows exactly what's going to happen if you say, yeah, I hear the voice of God. They're going to be waiting for you outside the door with a straitjacket. But the person said, and this is their doctrine, God speaks to me in his word. Yes, he does. But I want to tell you a little something. I have heard the audible voice of God. God has spoke to me. He has directed me. And sometimes he talks to me in the word. But I'm so much more excited when he actually speaks to me. Because I think if he has to talk to me through the word, if he has to, that means that I'm not listening to him. I'm not taking the time to hear his voice. I would much rather hear Angela's voice than read it in a letter. I thank God for telephones. I actually wish we'd had, even email would have been a great thing back when I was overseas. Man, it took a week and a half for a letter to get from there to here. And a phone call, well, that was at least $2 a minute. But I wanted that so much that I paid $2 a minute to speak to her every other week. See, are we going to pay the price to speak to God? You got to get away. And you know what? And the thing is, you know, I love having my family with me. The boys like to ride with me. Angela likes to ride with me. But there are times I'm like, no. I like to ride with guys. There's times I just need to go. And I don't go and find roads that are full of curves. I like riding those, but I like to just go get on an open highway where I can just sit back, hold that throttle, and eat up the asphalt. Because that's when God can start talking to me. That's when I find the peace in the situation. You can ask Angela. There's times I go, I got to go. I just got to get out of here, get on it, took a ride, come back about an hour later. She says, well, how are you doing? I said, a lot better. I was able to clear my mind, listen to God, and I found my peace again. I said, this is what we'll do about this situation. Don't sit there and think that you're any different than Jesus. But he was the Son of God. Yes, he was. But he was also man. If he had not come as a man, then his sacrifice meant nothing for us. Because he had a disadvantage. We're at the disadvantage. But he's proved to us we can live that life. We just got to do it by faith. That's why I think it's so great that we don't have the exact site of his crucifixion. We don't have the exact site of his burial. We don't have the exact site of anything. People, oh, this belonged to Jesus. What, did he write his name in it? Put his social security number on it? I mean, come on. What did he tell Thomas? Blessed are those who believe and have not seen. Listen, if you've got to have the cross and the blood, what I find hilarious is they take those scientists, oh, we've got the blood of Jesus, we're doing DNA analysis on it. We're going to link him. Now, the last time I checked and I understood all this, where do we get our blood type from? Our father. Who was Jesus' father? The Holy Ghost. His blood came straight from God. You know, Brenda, have you ever heard of anybody saying they have God's DNA on file? You're a nurse. Okay. Yeah. I was just checking with a nurse. Wanted to make sure. Then how do you know? See, people are actually just out to disprove God. And the more they try to disprove God, the more it encourages me, yeah, we're right. The devil's working overtime to discredit God. He's going to fall flat on his face. And then when he is bound hand and foot and thrown into the lake of fire, but here's the thing with this piece, folks. It's not a Christmas thing. It's not for Christmas. It's for year round. We can walk in that faith and that peace all the time. That no matter what's going on in our lives, well, Pastor, you just don't know the marital problems I'm going through. Do you think you're the only one that has marital problems? Everybody who's married has a problem. Is there anybody that can disprove that? You take two people of two different mindsets, two different likes, and you make them live together as one. You're going to run into all kinds of problems. Can you imagine poor old Solomon? Smart as he was the dumbest man I ever met. He knew what he was talking about when he said it's better to live on the corner of a roof than in an entire house with a contentious woman. And he had 300 wives and 700 concubines. And he didn't have a motorcycle to ride away on either. Yeah, the wife could get on the camel and catch him. At least if he had a motorcycle, he'd outrun that camel. But peace. He brought us peace to live year-round. No matter what we're looking at, we don't have to lose it. If we lose it, it's because we gave it up. You understand that? Like I said, it's just the military uses the word bearing. And it basically means it's a confidence in what you believe and what you think. You might be dead wrong. And I'll just tell you, that's what they used to tell us. Give an answer. But it's the wrong answer. I don't care. You give an answer and you make them believe that it's the right answer. Why? Because if you go losing faith in yourself, you're not going to have any faith in anything else until you're corrected. There were answers I knew I gave that were wrong. I made them up. That's how I know they were wrong. And here's the funny thing is they never told me I was wrong. They made me go find it out on my own. Then they didn't tell me which one was right until I found it out. And by that time, I didn't need them to tell me what was the right answer. But there were many opportunities I had to lose my bearing. You're standing there and the commanding general's in front of you and he asks you a question. You know, you're a private. What are you going to... He's a general. What are you going to tell the general that he doesn't know? Are you going to forget who you are? Well, I'll tell you the truth here. Here's what I think is wrong with the Corps. Yeah, right. He's going to like, and how long you been in there, punk? 3 months? And you're going to tell me what's wrong. I've been in for 35 years. Don't let the devil have it. It was pronounced upon all men. I don't know about you, but I didn't see any differentiation. It said, peace on earth, and on earth, peace and goodwill toward men. I think some translations even record the word all. Peace and goodwill toward all men. Everybody can have it, but it's based in Jesus Christ. If you're still looking for something, it's because you're not finding it in the things. Things won't bring it. Motorcycles won't bring that peace. Do you understand? I just want to reiterate this. The motorcycle does not bring me the peace. The closet does not bring people the peace. It's the time alone with God. When you're not thinking about everything else, that's what brings the peace. You're not going to find it in people. I did not find peace when we got together. On the contrary, no. No. Found happiness there. But the peace was in Jesus Christ. You're not going to find it in cars. You're not going to find it in sporting events. You're not going to find it in hunting trips, fishing trips, video games, movies, bars. I'll tell you right now, that's the last place you will find peace. But yet, for some reason, that's the first place people go to look for it. Well, that's the only place I can relax. It's because you don't know how to be you. Maybe I ought to teach a lesson on that, on how to be you. You do understand that's why people drink. It changes who they are. Or who they're allowing out, I should say. Because to be honest with you, what is so fun about being in a corner puking your brains up? Did anybody find, when you drank, did anybody find any fun in that? I didn't. But boy, I always went right back to it, just like a dog to his vomit. But it took one thing to scare me back. Death. I thought I was going to die that night. I said, Lord, I don't want to die. And he took me right back. But I had to lay something down. But in that, I got to find out who I was. I got to find out God wants me to have fun. God wants me to be me. He created me for a reason. You know, Bob, he created you to be you. He didn't create you to be me. He didn't create you to be your dad. He created Bobby to be Bobby. Rob, same thing. He created you to be who you are. You know, I've been told I act like my dad in some areas. But I'm not my dad. I'm not my mom. God took two people and made me. He made me different. I'm different than my dad. JD, you're different than your dad. You got DNA your dad doesn't have. And now you got spiritual DNA. And you ain't going to find no blood-soaked cloth from 2,000 years ago that's going to link you back to Jesus Christ. It's all in your faith. Well, let's stand. Well, again, I truly hope everybody, you know, even if you things didn't work out for your Christmas the way you wanted them to, your Christmas is not based on the gifts you get. It's not based on giving. You missed the point if that's what you based your Christmas on. It's what you gave. But I wasn't able to give big, extravagant gifts. So what? You know, the greatest gift you can give anybody is of yourself. And you don't have to do that just at Christmas. Man, celebrate Christmas year-round. Do things for other people. I believe 2010 is going to be such an awesome year. I think we're going to see many world-changing events. Some of them will be unsettling, but exciting none the least. Because the more of those things that happen, the more the world lines up with the Word. I think we will see some great things that the prophets years and years ago saw. And only could explain them in the way they understood. We're seeing things now that the world doesn't have a clue. I mean, they didn't understand. But we're about to see them, and we're going to understand, because we have the benefit of the written word, the revelation through that written word of the Holy Spirit. See, those prophets didn't have that. John was the only one who wrote anything with through the revelation with the Holy Spirit. But we also have earthly knowledge of what's happening on the earth. Man, could anybody imagine going to the Apostle Paul and telling him, you know, Paul, you're on this ship out here in this sea, getting all beat up. But you know, Paul, the other day I read of a ship called the USS Independence. And it was clocked at 45 knots. Now that means nothing to me until they broke it down to land travel. That's about 52 miles an hour. The Independence is not a little PT boat. It is a huge ship. Explain that to somebody whose only source of moving is slaves rowing their boat or the wind blowing it. It would blow his mind. To us, it's just, big whoop. To me, having been on some boats, that's awesome. You take a ship that big and you can move it that fast. We're not talking about a bass boat that can do 100 miles an hour. Although I have yet to figure out how the fish can keep up with it, but as we go into this new year, if I don't see you until next year, I pray blessings on you. I pray that you find, if you don't know the true meaning, I pray that you do find it. And if you still haven't found what you're searching for, go back to Jesus Christ and start over. And don't walk away from him. There's nothing that can replace him. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you once again for this day. Lord God, we love you. And we truly do thank you for sending your son. You sent him as a baby, born of man, to live and then to die for us, to be resurrected again, and now sitting with you in authority and in all glory. And Lord God, our desire is to live our lives that glorify you, to bring you honor. Father, I pray that you help each and every one of us now to walk in this, to maintain this peace with you, Father, and that when things and these trials come our way, Father, that we will not run from them, but Lord, we will stand. To stand even when we have no weapons to fight with. But Father, that you will give us that peace, knowing that you've already overcome the world through Jesus, and that our peace is not based on our circumstances, but knowing that you will intervene in this situation. So Lord, now I thank you for your people. Father, I pray that you bless them abundantly. Fill their homes with peace, Lord God. And Father, when their pantries overflow and they don't know what to do, show them what to do with it. Father, again, I thank you and I praise you for all that you're doing in the lives of your people. In Jesus' name, amen.